This morning we're going to conclude our lessons on the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. And so again, since we have people here who haven't been here before, I'm just going to do a quick review. Might take about 5 minutes. But we began our study talking about how God is, that the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and God, Elohim, is plural, and the word created is singular. And then Jesus, it also says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. We talked about the unity of God, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord our God is one God, it tells us in Deuteronomy. And that their interaction, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is evident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in creation, and in the revelation of God's holy word. And we talked about God's characteristics, that God is eternal, that he is omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's omniscient, he's all-wise and knowing and understanding. He's omnipotent, he is mighty or all-powerful, that he is incomprehensible, that he is a love, and that God alone is the sovereign of the universe, but he also has characteristics that we all need to try to have, that he is merciful and gracious, and he is righteous and faithful and holy and true. And then we talked about the deity of Jesus Christ, that on earth, Jesus was identified as God, that Jesus created all things, and by him, all things consist, that he holds creation together, that Jesus not only claimed to be God, but he evidenced divine attributes, that Jesus remembered God the Father, that Jesus knew all things, where he came from, what was in heaven, why he came to earth. Jesus knew the thoughts of others. He knew how he would die. He knew when he would die. He knew who would betray him. When he knew when all he came to do was finished. And he knew where he was going. And Jesus had the power over life itself. And so the question we asked, did such knowledge and power ever characterize any other human being? Jesus also forgave sin, and he accepted worship. Plus, he did so many miracles that if they all were written, there would not be enough space in the world to hold all the books. In conclusion, without doubt, without controversy, he was God manifested in the flesh. And then we talked about Jesus, the divine nature. That Jesus, as God, is unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, when manifested in the flesh, he remained the same. He had the same divine nature. Though he humbled himself in leaving heaven, in leaving glory, yet the internal glory, the divine nature, was still in the person of Jesus. That man could not see the inner spirit being, they could only see the fleshly Jesus. But they knew but spiritual beings could see Jesus. They knew Jesus as the Holy One. They knew Jesus as the Son of God. And we also looked at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John were able to see Jesus in his glory. Jesus therefore left glory, he left heaven, but he retained glory, his deity. Jesus as deity, again, is the same. The glory that was his was never lost. Only for a time, he was incarnate upon the earth, was his glory veiled. It was veiled within the flesh. seen only by spirit beings and when transfigured before men. And then we talked about the humanity of Jesus. Again, he claimed to be the Son of God. He said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The word he is not usually, is not in the original translations. He basically said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then later, in John 8:58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus claimed to be the I am. He's claiming to be God. He's God, the Son. When Jesus came to earth, he was a spirit who needed a body. And God is a spirit with a divine nature. So Jesus came to earth. He lived in fashion as a man, in likeness of sinful flesh. But Jesus was no ordinary man because he never experienced sin in the flesh. He had a divine nature. When he offered himself on the cross for our salvation, Jesus died. His spirit entered into Hades, and his body was placed in a tomb. And after 3 days, Jesus was resurrected. His spirit came forth from Hades, and life was restored to his body. As Thomas, who saw him after the resurrection, we should all exclaim, my Lord and my God. So now we will talk about the last lesson, the humble Jesus, God in the flesh. Let's look at Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, and verses 1 through 5. Paul is writing to the Christians at a place called Philippi, and he says here, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So anyway, Paul is exhorting the Philippians here to be of the same mind, of humility of mind, and not merely looking out for their own interests. If you really look at verse number 4 again, it says here, let each of you, you know, I think a lot of us change the wording here. We say, let each of you look out for his own interests. That's not what it says. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. So this like-mindedness, this humility of mind, is the mind of Christ, as he demonstrated. And it is a mind that we can all have, because Paul is saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so let us think about how Christ thought. Was he thinking just of himself when he was dying on the cross for us? Or was he thinking of others? Before coming to earth, Christ being again was in the form of God. Let's again read verse 6. It says here, who being, it's talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So first of all, I'd like to focus on the word being in verse number 6 here. It is from a Greek word, and you don't really need to know the Greek word. If you want to know it, I'll let you know after, you know. But really, it's from a Greek word that means to be. This Greek word that it's from, it means to exist. And it implies an essential and an original condition. The word rendered being is not a common Greek word for being, but denotes one's essential and unchangeable nature. The word expresses, this word being expresses a continuance. And so, it means to exist, which always involves a pre-existent state prior to the fact referred to, and a continuous state after the fact. So in other words, Jesus has always existed. Again, who being in the form of God, and it implies his pre-existent state of deity, previous to his birth, and then this word being implies his deity afterwards, after he was born. The fact that Jesus continued, we need to realize this, he continued to be God during his state of humiliation is demonstrated by this Greek word being in the form of God. It involves continuing to be that which one was before. So Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John the first chapter, verse number 1, and now it's saying he continues to be who being in the form of God. That's what that's really talking about. From eternity, again, he is and always will be in the form of God. He will have a God, a divine nature. Though in becoming flesh, what he did is he assumed the role of a servant and did not appear in God form. Again, who being in the form of God, who existing in the form of God. Christ was the brilliance of his glory, the very image of his substance. In Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse number 3, it says here, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Again, we go back to Philippians, the second chapter, and verse number 6, it says, who being in the form of God. This form means he was in the character of God. He, in his real essence, Christ is described as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15. And John 1:1 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, as we go to Philippians 2:6, it says, who being in the form of God, then it says here, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus did not think that retaining equality with God was an act of robbery, because it was his essentially. Recognition as God was rightfully his, equal. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Equal alike in quantity and equality and dignity. But he did not consider this state. So he didn't consider robbery to be equal with God, but he did not consider this state of equality with God and his glory, which he had at the right hand of God, the Father, a thing to be held on to at any cost. When by giving up the glory and holding on to the nature of God, he continued to have the nature of God, he could enter upon his redemptive work for mankind. So even though he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he did not consider keeping that equality with God at any cost. Because he cared about us so much, he was willing to humble himself and die on the cross for us. So rather than to hold on to his role of equality, what Jesus did is he decided to empty himself. He made himself of no reputation. Again, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Notice the word "but" in verse 7. That indicates a contrast, indicating a difference or a limitation. Again, in verse 6, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but it introduces a contrast. It was not robbery to retain his equality. Nevertheless, he decides to empty himself. He makes himself of no reputation. He did not exchange the form of God for the form of a slave, but he manifested the form of God in the form of a slave. So from this role of divine majesty, of God, of being God, Jesus emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. That takes humility beyond what we can even understand. That shows how humble he was. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all the glories that he had with the Father. He laid aside the honors he had of his Father's throne. He took upon himself the form of a man, the nature of the seed of Abraham. He took part of flesh and blood. He lived among the lowliest of men. And he served in the humble walks of life. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was not only made in the likeness of men, but he partook of their nature. He bore their infirmities. He took on himself the form and filled the office of a servant. The Bible tells us he was a servant to all. Again, it says here, and coming, so he took on the form of a bondservant. And then it says, and coming in the likeness of men. So he was made in the likeness of man in general. Men as they actually are. Let's read a few scriptures. Romans the 8th chapter. And this is where it tells us to walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. But in Romans 8 and verse number 3, it says here, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And then verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So the law could pronounce judgment on sin, but the law could not do anything about sin. It couldn't take sin away. It had no power to put sin to death in a person's life. God accomplished what the law could not accomplish by sending his Son, Jesus, who came in the likeness. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That took so much humility on the part of Jesus. And Hebrews the second chapter, verse number 17, it tells us here, therefore in all things he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse number 15, for we do not have a high priest, it's talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's go back to Philippians, the 2nd chapter now. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, as we go on, let's again read it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and then, and being found in the appearance as a man, he still further humbled himself, and became subject to death, even the most shameful of all deaths. It says, coming, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So his appearance, his outward appearance, the outward appearance of Jesus, people only saw the human. They only saw the fleshly Jesus. They only saw the man. The appearance, the outward appearance of Christ, the appeal that Jesus made to the senses. If we were living back then and we saw Jesus, to human observation, if we had observed him, his outward appearance was altogether human. And it tells us here, he humbled himself. This expresses plainly the simple fact of the humiliation of Jesus Christ. In outward fashion, he became as one of us, though he ceased not to be on equality with God. He was willing to humble himself. His whole humiliation from his incarnation to the cross was his own voluntary act. In John, the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says this, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I, Jesus, chooses to do this. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This greatest act ever of self-sacrifice wholly transcends the reach of human thought. We can't even think this deeply of what Jesus actually did here. The love of Christ, basically, it surpasses any knowledge. And his humility and obedience extended through every single detail of his most holy life. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He became subject to death, even the most shameful death of all deaths, death on the cross. He tasted the depth of human weakness. He tasted shame. Why? Again, we read it earlier, but we'll read it again. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 15. Again, it says here, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse number 2. It says here, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 and 15. And it tells us here, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All the humiliation and all the suffering that Jesus did. Why? To rescue man from the consequence of sin. To rescue us from the consequences of death. To rescue us from the consequences of destruction from the presence of God forever. He rescued us. Again, verse 8 of Philippians, the second chapter. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself to the end. He met death as a condemned criminal with all the shame of the cross. Jesus went down to the bottom of darkness, the very depth of humiliation and shame. The body of one who hung on a tree was accursed according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 21:23. And the Apostle Paul knew this very well in Galatians the third chapter and verse number 13. Paul writes to the brethren at Galatia, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, Christ became the curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The Jews stumbled at the cross of Christ. The Greeks, they thought it was foolishness. But Paul came to see it as the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us about that. Jesus saw the shame of the cross and felt it keenly, but he endured it. He endured it for the sake of what was set before him. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, Jesus despised the shame, but the cross has come to be his glory. Let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter again, and it says here, after it says, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. Because Jesus humbled himself, God was highly pleased with him, and God exalted him highly. So Jesus was in heaven with his Father before the world was. And through him all things were made that were made, and there was nothing made that wasn't made by him. He imparted life to all things, all beings, all vegetables, all animals. He created all things. He was the only source of light that came to the world and showed the way of man's return to God. He gave up that eternal glory that he had with God. Again, he came forth, took upon himself the nature of man, came subject to death and mortality. Why? Why did he do it? He did it to save us. Jesus humbled himself. He voluntarily gave it all up. He emptied himself of all the glories because he loved each and every one of us. He loved the lost. In Revelation, the first chapter, verse number 5, it says here, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You know, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The lost, the sinners, those who fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means each and every one of us he came to save. We were sinners. We were far from God. In night and darkness, we were shattered. We were broken without a spark of spiritual vitality. Lost. Jesus had to come to seek them before he could save them. We need to do the same with people today. The humble Jesus, when he was on earth, religious leaders did everything they could to humiliate him. Jesus continued to be humiliated by betrayal of one of his closest friends, well, so-called friends. The humiliation of Jesus is further seen in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he remained humble through his trial. And then when he was crucified on the cross for us. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he had a humble mind. Our Creator sacrificed his very life for us. In Matthew the 20th chapter and verse number 28, it says here, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, Jesus served the poorest and lowliest of men. He gave up his time. He gave up his convenience. He gave up everything to the sick and the poor. He took no reward. He showed himself the greatest of all by the greatest service, by the greatest sufferings, by the greatest sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians, we're almost done. 2 Corinthians, the eighth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the eighth chapter. And verse number 9, it tells us here, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven with all the glories with God, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Christ was in possession of all the glory which he had with the Father before the world began. He laid aside the glory that he appeared to all to be just a what? Just a man. A servant. So that men refused to recognize him as divine. Instead of that, they despised him. They persecuted him, and at last they crucified him as a man. So Jesus was rich and plentiful in all the divine attributes, but became poor and despised. He walked humbly with God, the humble Jesus. And we also must walk humbly with God. The humble he will exalt, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Again, we need to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." Again, Christ gave all. Let our hearts be filled with thanksgiving. And may our lips speak of our Savior's love. to this lost and dying world. Let us do as Jesus did, to seek and to save the lost, and let us live humble lives of humility in the sight of God.